I don't have any more stories today of Hawaii, but of a similar place in some ways, or certain parts of Hawaii. There was a man who, every week, he would put on his favorite maroon jacket. He headed out the door alone. Now, he carried with him only what he would need for his journey. He didn't have any space for anything else. He took all of it in a briefcase. His favorite briefcase that happened to match the color of his jacket. I don't know if there's any connection there. You know, he had his Bible, maybe some cash for the journey, a notebook and pen, and a few other items, maybe a change of clothes. Now the sun, in this particular day, was just starting to rise, but he had a long day ahead of him and he didn't want to wait. He didn't want to waste any daylight. Now the first leg of his journey was on foot. He walked from his village into the nearest trading center along dusty roads. Some of the dirt was almost the same color of his jacket, depending on how the light touched it. And there he could catch a ride from a bike taxi, or a bush bike taxi as they're sometimes called. The man, now well into his 70s, was used to this journey. Now he managed to flag down the first bike that passed by. He climbed up onto the small platform seat on the back of the bike, not too comfortable, but better than nothing, and he held on to the rider with one arm as his briefcase hung down the other side of the bike. The bike taxi driver chatted for a little while, just trying to have conversation, but the man, a man of few words, kept it simple. You know, he was polite, but he just told him where he was headed and figured that the bike taxi had work to do. And so he headed on down the road. He wanted to make sure that he didn't delay anymore. He was trying to catch a minibus in the next town. And he had to make sure that he got there before the minibus filled up and left. Because as soon as they're full, they leave. And they don't pick up any more passengers. Or at least they shouldn't pick up any more passengers. Now they rode together down this dusty path, past young men leading cattle. Chickens, that's the part that's similar to Hawaii. There's chickens. They went through the bush, past several villages, and into the next trading center. And the only sounds that they heard were those roosters crowing early in the morning. And as the sun began to rise, the heat of the early morning sub-Saharan sun increased rapidly. But it didn't bother him. He was used to this journey. He made this journey probably thousands of times up to this point, always alone, as none of his family had yet been called into the Church of God. He didn't mind, though. He was determined to keep making this weekly journey to be with his brethren on the Sabbath day, regardless of who else would come with him, and nobody ever did. He was determined weekly to appear before his God as long as he was able to do so. And not only was he the most consistent Sabbath attendee in his congregation, but he also always was the first one there. He was the first one to the church hall every week. And there we would find him in the same seat up in the front, the left front corner of the room of the hall, quietly reading. We learned that he would start his journey, usually on Fridays. He would travel this long way, arriving in the city that evening and staying with family. He had a sister who lived in the city. And he would keep the Sabbath every week with his brethren. And then on Sunday, he would start this long journey back home in the reverse order, taking a minibus out to a trading center, perhaps a second minibus to a bush taxi, and then walking the rest of the way to his small village. At a certain point, after brethren and family started noticing more serious signs of dementia, his trips did slow down. He did manage, however, to move into the city, and as often as he could, he made his way to Sabbath services nearly every week. Again, he was the first one there, regardless of how long his journey was. Now, today is the Sabbath for us. We're blessed to be able to keep the Sabbath. We've been called up by our God on this day. I gave this message initially on the fifth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's kind of like, you know, in the middle. It's kind of forgotten. Who cares about the fifth day of the feast? It's not the fourth. It's halfway through already. Everybody's already in their routine. But sometimes, at that point, the feast can sort of feel like the usual routine that we get into. And the Sabbath itself can kind of feel like a usual routine for us, if we're not careful. Now, it should be normal for us. It should be something that we do, and we don't question that. But does it feel that way? Now, we heard in the sermonette about keeping that excitement for the feast, and the Sabbath helps us with that. Having the weekly Sabbath during the feast is it's like an extra holy day. It's special. It's unique. And when we, in such a case, it's wonderful to know that brethren around the world are also doing the same thing. And while we were in Hawaii, we were 6 hours ahead of Eastern time. We were 12 hours ahead of Malawi, where that story comes from. And it was interesting thinking about our brethren as we were starting our day or starting the Sabbath. They were halfway through already in some cases. There was one day where I was messaging with one of the pastors, and the congregation had gotten together for a barbecue. They were enjoying their dinner, and I was enjoying my morning coffee. But it was a unique juxtaposition, but it's interesting and really uplifting to know that we are keeping the Sabbath day along with our brethren. Today, all around the world, there are brethren in various places keeping the Sabbath. I'd have to calculate 6 hours earlier from 2 o'clock, or whatever time it is now, almost 2 o'clock. Our brethren in Hawaii, they're keeping the Sabbath. The brethren in Malawi, they're just finishing the Sabbath day. They're probably already in their homes. And their brethren in Australia, they're already in tomorrow, practically. And they already finished keeping the Sabbath. But there's a certain point where it's like this: it's the Sabbath, everywhere all at once. And that's really interesting to think about. And really comforting to know that we have brethren all around the world. Well, let's turn to Psalm chapter 95. Psalm chapter 95. In this psalm, there's a great reminder, really a call to worship, a reminder of obedient worship that we have been given by our God. And there's a theme in here of the promised land and promised rest that is related to the keeping of the Sabbath day. Psalm chapter 95, in verse 1, the psalmist, who we don't know exactly who wrote this, some people think it might have been David. But the psalmist begins, verse 1, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." So this is a call to praise our God and remember where we should stand. In verse 2, "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods." Now this reminds us that our God should be our King. And we've been called up to worship him on this day. Now, this psalm doesn't specifically mention the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, but it does mention rest, which is a theme of the Sabbath. It's an aspect of the Sabbath. It's actually part of the command of the Sabbath that we are to rest. And of course, the Sabbath looks forward to a future time of rest. We're going to talk more about that later. Now, that story of that man who traveled those dusty roads in Malawi, that's one that I always keep in mind. No matter where I am, it's stories like that that remind me that there are people out there who are so determined, regardless of their circumstances, to continue following God. And the Sabbath is one aspect of that. That's also, that was our first pastorate before coming here. And we trained in Alabama, and then they figured that would prepare us for Africa. And of course, that would prepare us for Connecticut, New York City, New Jersey, especially the roads that are around here, although there are much fewer chickens and goats. But that man's story, it really has always stuck with me. And I have the pleasure of telling it. Now, he's since died about, what was it, a year and a half ago or so, maybe 2 years ago. As much as he could, though, he came to services until he could no longer physically or mentally come. But his story continues on when we tell it. I love telling that story and stories like that. Now let's continue on here with Psalm 95. We saw in verse 3 that we come and worship our God who is our King. He is above all gods, all these fake gods. And there are many false gods in this world. It was interesting, every once in a while we'd hear stories about the gods of Hawaii. Each of the islands, I think, has their own god, and each of the volcanoes has a god or is a god or something like that. And you know, people would bring offerings into caves where they thought that the gods dwelled, or maybe the mountains ate the food in those caves or something. It doesn't make sense, and it's not biblical. It's not the way that God wants to be worshipped. Obviously, I don't know, especially didn't make sense because the gods wouldn't eat that food. It would still be there, rotting. Now, verse 4, let's continue on. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. Now we see this connection between God and the creation around us. And of course, that creation also included the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath. The heights of the hills are his also. Now this goes to, you know, if there are any you know, people who claim that there are gods in the hills or gods in the oceans or on any of these islands or any places, they are not there. God, the true God, is the God of those places, no matter where we go. Verse 5, the sea is his, for he made it and his hands formed the dry land. And then we have this additional call to worship. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Our God takes care of us. We are like sheep in a pasture who need that guidance. We can't find our own way. We often get lost. We need a shepherd. That's how it is. And God is supposed to be our shepherd who we look to. And then we see in verse 7, the end of verse 7, today, if you will hear his voice. Today, if you will hear his voice. And now here in this point, we see this a strong connection between trials, the testing of the hearts of God's people, and seeking rest that God promises. There's a connection there. If we remain obedient, we will receive that rest. If we disobey, then God will not allow us to enter into that rest. Now that makes sense with keeping the weekly Sabbath. If we refuse to keep the Sabbath, then we don't have the rest, the physical, mental, emotional rest, and that spiritual strengthening that we gain on the Sabbath by keeping the Sabbath. And the fellowship, if we always, you know, we could technically keep the Sabbath and stay home, but we're also commanded to assemble together. And there's a benefit to us even fellowshipping, even being in the same room with one another for a period of time. We benefit from that. That's the way God has made us. And so we see this connection here, the blessing of the Sabbath, the blessing of that rest that God promises. But only if we follow his commands, only if we agree that we will rest, if we desire that rest. Verse 8 here, now the psalmist looks back at a time when God's people were wandering in the wilderness. They had rebelled, and so they did not enter into that rest out of the wilderness. Israel, after they had been taken out of Egypt, they were supposed to enter into the promised land, the land that God was going to give them. That was their time of rest, a physical rest, a time of peace, but they did not enter into it because they rebelled. They didn't receive that rest. They had to wander in the wilderness, and life was tough. Even though God fed them and directed them, life was tough. Verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. That always baffles me. You know, you'd think that if we saw God performing miracles, that might stay with us. We might remember it. We might believe God at his word if we saw those miracles. The Israelites did see those miracles, and yet they rebelled. That isn't enough. They didn't believe God at his miracles. They didn't trust God at his miracles even. Verse 10, as we continue on, for 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So instead of receiving that promised rest, they wandered in the wilderness. They didn't receive that promise, that blessing. So these warnings are for us. Do not harden our hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial. I've titled this message, The Sabbath is a Shadow. The Sabbath is a Shadow. I borrowed that from Colossians chapter 2. We'll read that passage a little bit later. But this psalm mentions that, you know, this connection between rebellion and not receiving that rest, that promised rest. And there are obvious allusions to the people of God, ancient Israel, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, there's a connection there with the Feast of Tabernacles that we just finished. The people, they dwelt in tents. And so we are commanded to dwell in temporary dwelling places as we seek that final rest. And the Sabbath is part of that rest, but the Sabbath is a shadow of things to come. It looks forward to other things. Now the Sabbath looks forward to the rest that we experience during the feast. There's a connection there with that rest and the commanded rest. Of course, we could talk about those layers all day long. The feast representing the promised land, but that looks forward to, of course, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, a time of rest yet in the future. And so we see that the Sabbath is a shadow of those things. The rest that we experience on a weekly basis from the world pictures that future time of rest ultimately in the millennium. But the Sabbath itself also prepares us for keeping the feast, which prepares us for serving and dwelling in that 1,000-year reign in the kingdom of God. And so we begin preparing for future times by keeping the Sabbath. That's part of why we're here. This is part of our training ground. It also prepares us for a very enjoyable future time. And the Sabbath is a wonderful blessing that way. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to look at this theme a little more closely through Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 actually, they actually quote from Psalm 95 and make this connection clear with the rest on the Sabbath, the promised rest, and the future time of rest that we look forward to, that the Sabbath foreshadows. And there are, again, themes of obedience, belief, faith in God, and faith in that future rest that He has promised us. God gives us rest when we obey His commandments. Let's start with verse 7 in Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 7, we'll start here with a therefore. Now, the writer of Hebrews, he uses a lot of therefores. The Apostle Paul used that same thing. And there's, you know, one of the reasons why some think that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, or as God dwelling in us has led us to understand, as God had inspired that psalmist to write, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So it's a direct quote from Psalm 95. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. And then we have another therefore. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So we have that promise again, and that connection between rebellion and not entering the rest. And the opposite is true. Obedience and the promise of rest. The promise of receiving promises, beneficial promises. Beware, verse 12. The writer continues here. And this is our warning. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So it isn't just the fact that we are here keeping the Sabbath, but we believe in that rest. We believe God at His word. When He tells us this is beneficial for us, we believe it. When He tells us there's a future time of rest coming, we believe it. And we act upon that belief. Verse 13, we also see here that we are not just to believe it, take action, but part of the action is to encourage one another. Exhort one another daily while it is called today. And there's emphasis in this chapter and the next on that word today. From that psalm, today. Now the word of God it's everlasting. It's live. It means something, regardless of when we read it. Just as that those words in that psalm were meant not just for the kingdom of Israel or of Judah, but for all of God's people today, and ultimately the entire world, if they will hear those words today. So we read this today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Again, that reminder of of the connection between sin, rebellion, and not receiving the promises. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So there's a reminder here. We have been called to something special. We are part of the body of Christ. We stand on Him as the rock of our salvation. We rely on Him. He is the head of the body. And we have to remember that if we want to remain connected to Him, we have to act like Him, like His body. In verse 15, again, that psalm is quoted. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So a reminder that we are to listen to the head of the body, who is Christ. And we're called up to worship. And again, the Sabbath is reiterated through this passage. Verse 16, for who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Verse 17, now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And then in chapter 4, we see another therefore, a warning for us. Therefore, so let's continue on in chapter 4 here. Since a promise remains of entering his rest, so that promise of rest, not just the promised land, not just the rest that we experience on the Sabbath, not even just the rest of, in the feast, but the future time of rest, that is still relevant. And these things, they prepare us for that time. The Sabbath itself prepares us for future times of rest. Specifically, we're talking about the millennium here. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So it's a fearful thing to rebel against God. Verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Now maybe we've heard different aspects of the gospel than ancient Israel heard. They had, what God had given them, what they needed at that time. And we have word of the Savior who came to make it possible that our sins might be forgiven so that we can enter into that rest, even though we have sinned and once upon a time rebelled. But the word which they heard did not profit them. So we have to ask ourselves, do the words that we hear profit us today? It says here, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So are these words mixed with faith? Do we actually believe them as we read these things? Do we take these warnings seriously, as well as those promise, the promise of future rest? Verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest as he has said. And now here we have this connection to, the ancient promises that looked forward to future promises, but there's also a connection here with the weekly Sabbath. So we enter into that rest weekly, and we cling to that promise of a rest that the future foreshadows. So I swore in my wrath, as we continue on here in verse 3, another quote from Psalm 95, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. This takes us back all the way to creation, when the Sabbath was created. The foundation of those things was set in motion at that time. They were secured. The future time of rest was secured at that time. But here, of course, we have to decide if we want to enter that rest, if we want to cling to the promises that were given. Verse 4, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. So there's layered connections there between the rest, the promised land, but also the Sabbath day that came from creation, from the foundation of the world, and looking forward to that future rest that is still relevant to this day. Verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. And again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Reminding us here that these things are still relevant today. Today, we have to listen to these words. We have to believe them. We have to continue to hope in that promised time of rest. When we practice that, we cling to it by keeping the Sabbath. And that prepares us for keeping the feast. Serving and keeping the feast, serving at the feast, prepares us for serving and living in the millennium, in the kingdom of God, in the true promised land that will be here on the earth. Of course, at that time, we will be spirit beings. I think that's fascinating to think about. Some of the beautiful aspects of the millennium, you know, the living with animals, you know, petting snakes and tigers and whatever else, these animals that are somewhat destructive nowadays, they'll have a different spirit, a different attitude at that time. Those promises are actually for other people, the physical human beings who will dwell on the earth. We also get to enjoy that. We get to see it happen. We get to be there and experience it with them. But that future time of rest is for them. Now is our time to prepare for that time when we will be teaching and guiding people, helping people to understand the benefit of this rest and the ultimate rest that is eternal life. Even looks forward to that. So the weekly Sabbath itself looks forward to that time. Let's continue on here in verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. There remains therefore a keeping of the Sabbath. There are some translations that render it that way. There remains therefore a Sabbathing or a keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God. It remains relevant as it looks forward to that future time of rest. Verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. I love that fact. God rested on the Sabbath day as an example for us. Even though we might be able to survive physically just fine without the Sabbath rest, there's spiritual implications there and ultimately implications for the future time of rest. And so we are willing to enter into that rest, just as God willingly rested on the Sabbath day, the first Sabbath, as an example for us, setting that day, this day, aside as holy, as special. Verse 11, now we come into some more encouraging words. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Let's maintain the faith that we have in the promises of God, in seeking those future times of rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the word of God is still relevant to us, very relevant to us today. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So we have promised rest, but we must give account. Do we take it seriously today? Is this relevant to us today? If it is, then we will be allowed to enter into that future time of rest. Let's continue on here and finish this chapter. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let's hold on to very, very tightly the things that we know are true. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us remember that we can come before God. We've been called to come up to worship before our God. We are free to do so, in fact. That's part of what this passage is saying. And we can even go directly to the throne of God, God the Father, as we enter into this rest weekly on the Sabbath day. Actually, we can enter that throne room through prayer every time we pray. Now let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. I mentioned Colossians chapter 2 earlier, and this, of course, should be a familiar passage to us. Colossians 2, and there are people who have analyzed this passage and written whole sermons. There are sermons and books written about this passage. But this reminds us that the commands that God has given us are a shadow of things to come. They look forward to things that are coming, and they point to that future time of rest. And they point to ultimately the Creator who gave us this time of rest and those promises. It also reminds us of who we are allowing to tell us how to live. There's mention in here of false teachings, of false humility even, that doesn't come from God. But who do we allow to define how we live our lives? Do we allow the Word of God to define how we live our lives? How we keep the Sabbath, or the fact that we do keep the Sabbath. How we feast. And that's referenced here as well. Colossians chapter 2, let's start in verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Don't let anybody else judge you, except, of course, the things of God. Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And we could take this multiple ways. Of course, we could say, don't let anybody judge you except the substance of Christ. I've heard people discuss it that way. But also these things look forward to the reign of Jesus Christ. These things help us to have a connection with Jesus Christ, who was there, who everything was created through him and by him and for him, including the Sabbath day. Verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, of that future time of rest, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, not holding fast to Jesus Christ, who gives us these promises, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, not talking about, not talking about, like, I don't know, physical things necessarily, but sin. That's what the writer of Colossians, this is what Paul is getting at here. If we died to Christ from the basic principles of the world, from sin, from fleshly lust, from the ways of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Now, this is interesting. You know, it might seem right. Well, you know, if there's something bad, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. But that's not what Paul is saying here. He's referencing the Sabbath. He's referencing the annual Sabbaths, the festivals of God, the food and drink that God has commanded us to partake of. At the feast, specifically, we're told to feast. That's part of our command. If somebody tells us that it makes us more holy or more close to God to not touch, to not taste, to not handle the good things that God has given us, that's false humility. That's a false idea of what it means to be close to God. God tells us to enjoy the blessings that he has given us on the feast. He tells us to rejoice before him. And we do the same thing on the Sabbath every week. We rejoice before our God. That's why it's typically a bad idea to fast on the Sabbath, because we're together rejoicing. We aren't to refrain from rejoicing during holy time, except for atonement. That's a different kind of rejoicing. It's not the physical rejoicing, of course. We understand that. Verse 22, Paul reminds us here, which all concern things which perish with the using. That false humility doesn't last. It's false. It doesn't bring us closer to God. According to the commandments and doctrines of men, it says there. We pay attention to the commandments and doctrines of God rather than the commandments and doctrines of men. Verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. Some people believe that if we neglect our body, that brings us closer to God. It's almost like, If I sin, if I beat myself up enough, that pays for my sins. That's not how it works. But because at the end of the day, we still have sinned. And we need somebody else to take that punishment for us. We can't take it on our own. And Jesus Christ has taken that punishment. Paul finishes this chapter by saying that they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Going back to sin. Refraining from rejoicing on the Sabbath day, refraining from keeping the Sabbath day, refraining from keeping the feasts and rejoicing at the feasts as God has commanded us, that has no value against sin. People still sin, even if they starve themselves, even if they beat themselves up. Sin still enters if they don't have that belief, if they don't have the faith in the promises of God, in the commandments of God, and follow through with them. Now that story that I told at the beginning of the sermon, I enjoy that story a lot. Now that man can't tell his own story right now. Someday he'll be able to. But someday our story might be told. Our story might be brought up and people will hopefully learn some good examples from us. We may not be an old man from an African village in a maroon suit jacket, but one day our story might be told. And what will that story look like? Will it be a story of triumph after failure? Maybe a story of steady growth throughout life? How do we make sure that when our story is told, that it is one that is inspiring and beneficial, encouraging to the spiritual growth of future generations? I have a few points here for us, some reminders, and they relate to holding on to the things that are a shadow of things to come. As we build our story, as we prepare for future times. Now, the first point is, and this is regardless of our situation in life, no matter where we're from, who we are, what background we have, what our condition is. First of all, we need to hold on to the Sabbath. Hold on to the Sabbath as it pictures future things. Keep the Sabbath day holy. We assemble together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the practice of some. We look at the examples of others who have gone through difficult struggles to maintain the keeping of the Sabbath. And some of them are very powerful. And hopefully our examples are also very powerful. Maybe even if they're steady, that's a very powerful example. And some of us, we struggle. And we have these points in life where it's kind of like a roller coaster. We're doing great, we're doing fine, and then we crash and we get back up. Those stories are inspiring in their way. But so is that story of people who are very steady, just keep moving forward. They're reliable. Unshakable. Those things are also great examples. And we also must serve on the Sabbath day. That's part of preparing for that future time. Secondly, the second point is that we must hold on to the feast. Hold on to the feast that the Sabbath looks forward to, that it prepares us for. We keep the feast. We keep all the feasts of God. We understand the history and the meaning behind the feast days. Now, there's a connection between the feast and the rebellion of Israel, a reminder there, but also a connection between that promised land that they looked forward to. And we must also serve at the feast. Serving at the feast helps us to prepare for a future time of service. And it's kind of nice because we have the chance to serve every single day with our brethren and for our brethren. Every single day going to services, finding ways to help out. Thirdly, the third point is that we must hold on to the millennium. Hold on to that future time of rest. Seek first the kingdom of God. Embrace the training that is provided by the Sabbath and the feast days, preparing for that time. And of course, remember the promises of God in our hearts today. We must keep those promises in our hearts today. And we do that by holding on to the Sabbath, the feast days, and holding on to the promise of the kingdom. Now, the weekly Sabbath is a shadow of things to come. It's part of our training. Keeping the Sabbath day prepares us for keeping the feast. Keeping the feast and serving in the feast helps prepare us for living and serving in the kingdom of God.